If you have your Bibles, and you all do, right? Or your phone, or your tablet. If you would please take with me and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. This morning we will finish up the Hall of Fame of Faith this week, which means taking on 23 chapters, or 23 verses, I should say. So we got a chunk of material that we want to look at this morning, but I want to try to get through it as quickly and as efficiently as what I can. So, if you have your scriptures, join with me. I'm going to go ahead and read through the 23 verses, if you will bear with me, and then we're going to look at this ending to the Hall of Fame of Faith, this great chapter of faith. Beginning at verse 17, we pick it up with these words. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who all through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised from to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them, They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised. For God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come now to this, the end of the chapter on faith, we pray that our faith would be strengthened as we study it. And Father, we pray our faith would be emulated as theirs was. Father, we pray our faith would be able to persevere as theirs did, even when times we don't see the promise being given and being answered. And so, Father, we ask now that by your Spirit you would speak through me, or I ask that you would speak through me the truth of your word as you have given it unto me now. And may the truth which you speak grant encouragement and comfort to the hearts of those who come before us this morning as well. And Father, may your Spirit grant comfort to your people, that we might continue to stand strong in the faith which you have given unto us, knowing that we shall someday reap the rewards which you promise. We pray all of this in the precious and matchless name of your Son, Jesus, and our Savior, for it's in his name we pray, and for his glory we ask it. Amen. Well, as we come to the end of the Hall of Fame of Faith, I want to challenge us to be able to continue in our faith just as these people continued in their faith. And as I did that, and as I meditated upon that this past week, I kind of asked myself the question, well, what will that look like? How can we do that? How can we live out the faith of Hebrews chapter 11 in our lives, such as the early Hebrew fathers lived it out in their lives as well? And I want to begin by kind of giving, shall I say, this caveat, this not overview, but this kind of a way of looking at Hebrews chapter 11, as before I go into the actual principles that I want to draw from this, I want us to realize, first of all, that even though they made it into the Hall of Fame of Faith, they didn't get there because it was easy. Amen? Living a life of faith is not easy to live. You don't make it to Cooperstown by missing the ball, by not working hard in baseball. You don't make it to the NFL Hall of Fame. Where's that at? Akron? Where's NFL? Help me out, Dave. In Canton, all right? You don't make the Hall of the Football, NFL Hall. What'd you say, Ann? In Ohio, right? So, all right? So, actually, both of them are in Ohio, but all right? You don't get to the NFL Football Hall of Fame by slouching off. We recognize that to make it in the Hall of Fame, it's not easy, and they didn't have it easy when they did it either. Secondly, I want us to realize, and we're going to look at that even a little bit more today. We looked at it last week a little bit with Sarah. We're going to look at it even more today as we look at the life of Joseph and Jacob and the ones that are being discussed here this morning. I want us to realize that they didn't have it all together. Now, can you breathe a little bit easier? All right. We get this idea that if we're going to live by faith, then we got to have our life all together, and we got to make sure it's perfectly packaged so that God can put everything in order for our lives, and that we live our life throughout this life, and at the end of it we look back and say, wow, wasn't life great? Now hopefully at the end we're able to look back and say, wow, wasn't life great, just as the writer of Hebrews does. But we also recognize and we also realize that throughout our life there are struggles, there are trials, there are times in which our faith is tested. We're going to look at that a little bit this morning as well. But these guys did not have their life all together just because they lived by faith. And so we can understand the fact that when we live our life by faith, that doesn't mean that everything's going to end out right, everything's going to be perfect, everything's going to become okay. It just means that we know God goes with us through it, And he helps us put the pieces together. Thirdly, I put down here, they didn't do it by themselves. They all had to depend upon God for it to happen. That they were not able to live the life of faith as God took them through their lives. They didn't live it all just by themselves. That's why we need one another to share the faith we have with each other. And as well, we know we need God in order to allow our faith to be active, even in times of difficulty. And lastly, I put down here, they didn't do it without God. So when we face trials, when we face struggles, when we face difficulties, when our faith is put to the test, we must recognize that it's God who gets us through it and goes through it with us. Amen? All right. Now, having said that, what I want to do is I want to look, as I studied the passage and as we go back to the beginning of Hebrews chapter 11, we see kind of a chronological listing pretty well all the way through the patriarchs until we get kind of up into the end when we get into the judges and we get into the kings. He changes the order a little bit there, but if you have your Bible and you know anything at all about Genesis, he starts with Enoch, or he starts with Abel and Cain in the Old Testament, and then Enoch in chapter 5, and then he moves into Abraham in chapter 12 and in chapter 15 and in chapter 17. And so we pick it up with Abraham here in verse 17, but we know we're going to go from Abraham then to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and then Moses. And then as well, even after Moses, then we understand and we see Joshua and the battle of Jericho and Rahab and as well then into the whole judges with Gideon and Barak, which actually those two are out of order if we're going to go chronologically, but Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, those David and Samuel are a little bit out of order because actually Samuel comes before David. But we see here that as the writer is talking to us about faith, he's looking back and he's chronicling from the beginning the men of faith that we've been able to look at. And what I want us to realize this morning is that when God brings us, or when we go through difficult times, we must have the faith that trusts in God even when we don't have it all together. And we must recognize that as God has been faithful in the past, He will likewise be faithful in our faith now. So in other words, as we've seen God has been faithful to all these great men of faith, so we can rest that God will be faithful in our faith and in our faithfulness. So we recognize God's faithfulness in our faith to help us be faithful unto God also. Does that make sense? So in other words, when you go through difficult times, you can look back and say, God has been faithful to me in the past. Amen? God will be faithful to me now. Amen? God will be faithful to me in the future. Amen? And so on God's faithfulness, we rest our faith. That is, in essence, the message for this morning as we look through and end up with these great people of faith listed to us in Hebrews chapter 11. So let's begin at verse 17 with Abraham. And the first characteristic I would put down here is that God's faithfulness in the past helps us by our faith to give us the faith to obey in the testing. To obey in the times of testing. By faith, verse 17. Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. So, what I want to look at is here we recognize that as God asked Abraham to offer up Isaac, his only son, unto God, God was testing him. God was testing the faith of Abraham to see whether or not Abraham's love for Isaac went beyond his love for God. Now, let me stop just for a moment and say, we need to understand, and I've described this before, the difference between descriptive and prescriptive scriptures. In other words, just because God tested Abraham by offering up his son doesn't mean that God's going to test us in the same way he tested Abraham. You know what I'm talking about? For every now and then you read in the papers, you hear of the people who realize that God called them to abuse their child or to kill their children. And we recognize, no, God called Abraham, but he didn't call us. Does that make sense? So we must recognize that God tests us all in different ways. And as God tested Abraham, we recognize that Abraham saw the promise that God had given to him. For God had promised Abraham that from your seed, a nation will rise up. God had promised Abraham a land. God had promised Abraham blessings. And we looked last week that even though God had promised Abraham his blessings, the only blessing he really received of the promises given to him was the blessing of Isaac. And now God was telling him, take the one blessing I've given you and I want you to give it back. And Abraham obeyed God in his time of testing. Abraham took that which God had promised to him, and when God tested him, gave it back unto God. There are many times in which God's testing of us will be a testing of what is it that you have in place of me? What is it that you desire more than you desire me? And God will bring into our lives times of testing to see whether or not our faith will stand the test when God brings it our ways. Whether it be a testing of health, the diagnosis of cancer, the diagnosis of disease, of sickness. Whether it be a testing of finances, will you trust me with that which I have given to you to be financially good stewards of that which you have given to him? And even at times, whether it be the testing of the family and the struggles and the trials and the conflicts and the discussions and the debates and the conflict that happens in your marriage or even in your family, will you trust me by faith and obey? Now, I put it in my notes here. When you don't know where to go, go back to where you know. When you don't know where to go or what God's going to do as God is leading you and testing you, when you don't know where you are going, where God is directing you, what God is taking you through, when you don't know what is happening, go back to what you do know. And that is the faithfulness of God in it. That is the faithfulness of God through it. I don't know what to do, but I do know God says this. I do know God promises this. And so go back to what God promises you, to the truth God gives to you as God takes you through it. And allow God to direct you through that which you know rather than being concerned for that which you do not know. Here, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham offered Isaac because he realized, I know that God gave me this promise. And I know that God could raise him from the dead. And so Isaac, he was willing to offer up Isaac, had the knife in his hand, was ready when God said, God provided the lamb. So we recognize here again that Abraham was able to obey in the testing. And then I put down in my notes here, Job 23:10, where Job writes down, when he has tested me. Was Job tested? Yeah. When he has tested me, I will come forth as pure gold. And so even Job, in the midst of his suffering, was able to see the reason for his testing, that when God has tested me, I will come forth as gold. That's the purpose of God's testing, is to refine you, to remove the dross in your life, as Jesus said, to remove the vineyard, to remove the vines that don't produce the growth, as God is the vineyard, the vine master who prunes the vines as he removes that which from our lives keeps us from becoming what God wants us to be. So Abraham obeyed in the time of testing. Secondly, we're going to look as well now at Isaac and Joseph. God's faithfulness in the past helps us by faith to trust in the difficult. To trust God in the times that are difficult. Now let's just kind of look at this just for a minute. I'm going to take just a brief moment, and then I want to continue on with Jacob. By faith, Jacob blessed Isaac and Esau. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. I'll get it right here. Now, do you remember what happened? Does anybody kind of remember what happened in that story? If you remember the story, Isaac says, hey, come on in here, guys. And he sends Esau out. Hey, go get me some wild animals, because Esau was the man of the wild and Jacob was mama's boy. And mama hears the fact that she's going to bless Isaac. He's going to bless Esau. And so mama makes a stew and, remember, covers the arms of Jacob and sends him in and say, here, go get daddy's blessing. If you remember the story, what happens? Jacob doesn't receive the blessing of God. He steals the blessing of God. And so we begin to understand that whole scenario where Jacob is deceptive and steals the blessings of God from Isaac. And then we as well go on by faith. Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And if you remember the story at all, Joseph brings his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, to Jacob to be blessed. And Jacob crosses his hands when he blesses them. And Joseph says, wait a minute, Dad, no, you got it backwards. And Jacob says, no, I've got it right. So there's a sense in which there was a twisting of the blessing there as well. And my point is the fact that all the way through this, we're looking at this and we're like, well, wait a minute. This doesn't make sense. This isn't fair. And then you come to Hebrews and he says, by faith he blessed them. And then look at Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of Israelite from Egypt and gave instruction about his bones. In the life groups, you'll go back and look at the passages where these things are all listed in the book of Genesis. But I want us to understand as well that we need to trust in the difficult times, because let me ask you this question. What was Joseph's life like? Joseph had it pretty easy, right? I mean, come on. He was the right hand to Pharaoh. His life was like, you know, man, this was like simple. This was easy. This was easy peasy. Somebody said it to me this last week. Easy peasy, whatever. I don't know what the rest of it is. But hey, this is going to be easy peasy for Joseph, right? No, I put up here five words to characterize the life of Joseph. They all start with P. Are you ready? Joseph was one who was proud. Remember? Hey, Dad likes me better than you. Dad gave me the coat of mullet cultures. Someday, you guys are all going to bow down at my feet. You remember Joseph like that? Joseph was a little bit proud. But then as well, we see Joseph gets sold by his brother and thrown into a what? Into a pit. Left for dead. Stripped naked, left for dead. You didn't think that was bad enough? He's sold into slavery into Egypt and he becomes the servant of who? Potiphar. Now he's Potiphar's servant, and all that Joseph does, the Lord blesses. And so we see Joseph now under Potiphar, serving the Lord, until one day Potiphar's wife sees that Joseph is a young, handsome, strong man. And she goes after him and invites him in. And Joseph says, no, I can't do that. How can I sin against Potiphar, against my master and against my God? I can't do that. So she grabs him by the coat and he runs and leaves the coat there. And she screams, rape! And Joseph ends up in where? Prison. And how long was Joseph in prison? A couple of days, a couple of weeks, a couple of months? Anybody want to help me out? 2 years before the cupbearer. Remember? The cupbearer and the baker are thrown in prison. One of them dies, one of them lives, and he says, remember me. And it's 2 years later that Joseph is remembered. So he spends how long in prison? At least 2 years. And then all of a sudden he ends up in the palace. After interpreting the dreams, what's my point? In the ups and the downs, Joseph still trusted God in his difficult times. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. And the Lord was with Joseph. That's a statement that continues to go through the life of Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. In the midst of his difficulty, he could trust God because the Lord was with Joseph. Even in light of all of his difficulty. And so we, by faith, seeing God's faithfulness to Joseph in the past, are able to be helped in our times of difficulties to trust God is with us, even in our difficulties, even in our trials. Thirdly, because my time is going faster than my notes, God's faithfulness in the past helps us by faith to choose in the, and I use the word desires. You could put the word wants there if you want to. I use the word desires. To choose in the times of desire. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Do you see verse 25? He what? He chose to be mistreated along with his people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Joseph chose to give up what he could have had as the son or the grandson of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Joseph chose to walk away from it all. Now, what decisions did Joseph make? I put down here five decisions that Joseph made that we see in the life of Joseph that would help us in our times of want or our time of desires. First of all, Joseph's parents chose peace over fear. Joseph's parents hid him for 3 months after he's born because they saw there was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Joseph's parents chose to have peace over fear. Now, when life makes a turn in your life and things don't seem to be going as well as they could be, when the doctor says we need to run some more tests, or when your children say I'm going to do this and you can't stop me, or when things happen in our life that take a tour, what's the first thing that tends to pop up in our lives? Fear. Oh my goodness, what happens if? Oh my goodness, what am I going to do if? And fear is a good thing. For fear keeps us from doing things that we shouldn't do. But at the same time, the fear that can be that which protects us can also be the fear which keeps us from understanding God's promises for us. And so Moses' parents chose peace over fear. Moses chose identity over popularity. Wait a minute, Moses. Can you imagine? I mean, if you've seen The Prince of Egypt, this kind of helps a little bit, you know, the whole idea of what's going to happen when he becomes the, you know, when he gives up his whole understanding is what would have been the Prince of Egypt, what he could have become. But how'd you like to be his best friend? Joseph, what are you doing? Or excuse me, Moses, what are you doing? Come on, man, you've got it made. All you got to do is, hey, you are in line for the throne. What are you doing, giving it all up? But Joseph chose to identify with his heritage rather than to gain the popularity that he would have as Pharaoh's son, as Pharaoh's daughter's son. And he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sins for a short time. Those of you who are here who still have young children, I give you the challenge to raise your children in such a way that they would rather identify with their faith in Christ than with the popular crowd in school. For Moses, and I believe because of the raising of the mother when he was younger, you know, as she nursed him and as she took care of him and as she cared for him, constantly kept reiterating to him, you're a child of God, you're a child of God, you're a child of God. It allowed Moses to be able to choose to be mistreated rather than to take the easy road and the easy life. And so I believe it's important to instill within our children their identity over popularity, because you know and you remember what it was like going through high school and going through junior high and high school, where popularity is everything. And that the teen's identity is seen through their popularity. And folks, we need to raise children whose identity is seen as a child of God, rather than a friend of the most popular person on campus. Thirdly, he chose reproach over riches. He chose to be mistreated rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He chose reproach over riches. Fourthly, he chose the future over the present. Man, my time is gone, but I just feel like I have to stay here for a moment. Do you remember Jacob and Esau when Esau came back in from hunting and Jacob had made his little stew? What did Jacob do? Do you remember what he did? He sold his future birthright to meet a present need. I'm starving. What good is a birthright, smirthright, I'm hungry. And he gave up his future for his present. Moses was saying here, I would rather give up my present for a future than to give up the future for the present. Does that make sense? We live in a time of self-gratification now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to worry. I want it now. Everybody else has it. I want it. When I grew up as a young boy, no, you can't have a bicycle until you're 12. I want it now. No, you can't have a transistor radio until you... Remember the transistor radio guys? Okay, I know, all right? No, not until you're... Do you want a cell phone? No, not until you're... Ah, I'm gonna die! Folks, today, that is the pressure you face with your children because everything is quick. Let me ask you, how many of you live without a microwave? All right, there's a couple of them. I'm coming to your house for dinner then. No. We all want it now. Moses gave up the now for the future. And as last, the last one I put down, Moses gave up the Moses chose the permanent over the temporary. Again, if I can remember it right and get it straight, my wife can help me, I think, if I can't. But it was James Elliott, the one who lost his life to the Alcan Indians in the 1950s, who said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." Moses, by faith, gave it all up so that he could have a better future ahead of him. And we need to understand what it is to trust God, to make the wise decisions in the midst of our desires, in the midst of the pleasures of sin for a moment. Joseph said, "I'm not going to go there." Or Moses said, "I'm not going to go there." Now, we've got two more. I'll go through them quickly. As well, we want to look at, by faith, it helps us to suffer in the, and I put down opposition. You can put down whatever. Suffer in the time. Suffer in the opposition. Suffer in the future. For we see here as well how God was able to use people. As we see here, what more shall I say? Did not I have to tell the time of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah? And he goes through all of these people. And at the end, he comes to verse 36. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. While they were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Wow, all of that just by faith. So we see that they suffered personally in the sense that they were jeered and made fun of. If you're going to walk in the Lord, let's remember what Paul said to Timothy, that all who want to live godly in Christ will be persecuted. They suffered publicly as people made fun of them, and they were placed in prisons, and they were chained, and they were sawn in two, and they were hung, and they were burnt at the stake. Killed by the sword, and they suffered physically. For you see, those people by faith were willing to suffer for their faith. Now we can look at the way things are going in society and we can say, "Whoa, I don't like the way it's going, because if it goes this way, I might have to suffer." Now folks, I want to tell you, I'm not looking forward to suffering. But at the same time, Scripture says, you will suffer. And Jesus even went on to say, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted for my name's sake." And the early apostles, when they were thrown into prison, James and John, I believe it was, if I got it right, or Peter and John, I have to go back and look at Acts, rejoiced at the opportunity they had to suffer for Christ. For you see, our faith will bring us into times of suffering. And then lastly, are you ready for the good news? If your neighbor's fallen asleep, wake them up, because this is the good news. God's faithfulness in the past helps us by faith to win in the end. To win in the end. Anybody want to say amen to that? In the end, we will what? Win. Paul, in the end of 1 Corinthians 15, says that in the end, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sin? For Christ has overcome sin and we've overcome it. And in the end, he says, remember that your labor is not in vain. Why? Because we're given the victory in the end. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. In the end, we receive God's witness, God's commendation unto us. And we bear witness to our faith in God. Secondly, we also say, in the end, God shows us it is all worth it all. For God had planned something, what? Better for them than all the things here. In the end, we win. It's worth it. And in the end, we are God's winners. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Now, just briefly, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that entangles us, and let us run with race the perseverance marked out before us. Running the race by what? Faith. We get to look at this great passage next week. Amen. May God add blessing to the word that He's given to us.